I'd like you to turn again, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. We've got quite a bit of territory to cover this morning, so we can certainly only cover that territory in brief in the time which is allotted to us. It seems that we are a people who stand on ceremony. We love graduation ceremonies, we love award ceremonies, we love recognition ceremonies. I know when I was in the Army, we had all sorts of ceremonies. And when I was at West Point, especially, we practiced time and time and time again different ceremonies at parades and reviews and what have you. We stand on ceremony. The church also loves ceremonies. And in some churches, unfortunately, many ceremonies are actually concocted because we love those ceremonies so much. It comes to pass, however, because of our love of ceremony, that often we cling to outward form. Did you hear me on that? Sometimes we cling to outward form and we miss the substance. And that's an unfortunate thing. This is exactly what took place in the ancient nation of Israel. That nation, clinging as it did to the outward form and the ceremony of the Levitical law, of the ceremonial law, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, lo and behold, when that Old Testament ceremony pointed to Jesus Christ, they preferred the outward form and rejected the substance, which was Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews is very concerned about this very subject in Hebrews chapter 7. Because as you recall, the Hebrews to whom this writer is corresponding are those individuals who had been tempted to turn away from Jesus Christ, who is the substance. And now the writer to the Hebrews is laying before them the Old Testament law, comparing that Old Testament law with the priesthood of Melchizedek, and showing that Melchizedek, and through Melchizedek, that Jesus Christ is far superior. And so we launch into chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. Here is Melchizedek, who was by name King of Righteousness. That's actually what the name Melchizedek means, King of Righteousness. He was also King of Peace, that is, King of Salem. You may not realize this, but Salem was the old name for the city Jerusalem. And so here was the king of this ancient city, which became the city of David, the city of God. And no doubt it was at that very time the special place which God had chosen. The king of Salem was this Melchizedek. And he pictured Jesus Christ. Verse 3 tells us he was made like the Son of God. The Son of God was not made like him. Sometimes we get the picture that the Son of God was made like Melchizedek, that Melchizedek was Jesus Christ. No, Melchizedek was a picture of Christ, was a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Christ. How do we know that? Because he appears on the scene in a very unusual way. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. As far as the Bible is concerned, this fellow appears suddenly on the scene. There is no genealogical record That's an unusual thing. A highly unusual thing, because the Israelites were very meticulous about setting down the genealogy of everyone of importance. But Melchizedek has no record like that. And he pictures, therefore, Jesus Christ. He is very great. The next verses in our text explain the greatness of Melchizedek. Now observe, verse 4, now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's offering have commandment in the law to collect a tithe from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And in this case, mortal men receive tithes. But in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Here's the amazing circumstance. That Abraham, although he was a very great man, in physical terms, he was a wealthy man with lands and cattle and property. But in terms of spirituality, Abraham was also a wealthy individual. Called a prince of God, called a friend of God. And in the unusual circumstance, the God who is portrayed in the Old Testament is named by Abraham. What an interesting thing, what an amazing thing. The God of Abraham. Here is a significant individual, a significant personality in the Old Testament who is indeed the father of our faith, the faith of Christians. And as great as Abraham was, Melchizedek is portrayed as greater than Abraham on two important counts. When Abraham came back from a great battle, a great war in which he was victorious, he paid tithes to Melchizedek. He gave Melchizedek a portion of the spoils. Here was a great priest. The Old Testament tells us he was priest of God Most High. And Abraham, no doubt, recognizing this, felt compelled to give a tenth of the spoils of victory to Melchizedek. Not only so, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 7 says, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Without any dispute, that's the case. And so this Melchizedek, who foreshadows Jesus Christ, who is a picture of Jesus Christ, is seen to be a very great personage in the Old Testament, greater than Abraham himself. Well, this is confirmed for us as we move on in our text, because the writer to the Hebrews next shows to us the imperfections of the Levitical priesthood. Now, this is kind of an important step because, you see, here we now begin to see more particularly the outward form to which the ancient Israelites were desiring to cling. We have on the one side that outward form, those sacrifices and those ceremonies, which also picture Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, we have the great king and priest, Melchizedek. Outside of that ceremonial system, who also pictures Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 11 and following. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from the tribe of Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning the priests. You see, my friends, what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is simply this. If that Old Testament ceremonial system, if that outward form was going to bring perfection, what need was there for another priest to arise? Well, if that outward form was going to bring perfection, there was no need for another priest to arise. But as a matter of fact, another priest does arise, according to the order of Melchizedek. And that other priest is Jesus Christ. That other priest is the actual King of righteousness, the actual King of peace. And the interesting thing that the writer to the Hebrews says here is that if there is a change, if another one arises, if there is a change in the priesthood, then of necessity there must be a change in the law also. And what he is saying is that that whole Old Testament economy, that whole Old Testament ceremonial law was established in order to be done away with. It was not a permanent thing. It was simply established to foreshadow the greater priest who was to come. And as I said earlier, the problem is that when these Old Testament ceremonies, after having been established for hundreds of years, became such a part of the lives of the people, when that outward form became so comfortable to the people, when the substance came, when Jesus Christ came, lo and behold, the people preferred the outward form and rejected Jesus Christ. What a thing that is. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is so concerned about here, is a clinging to outward form, when indeed the substance, Jesus Christ, is what is needed. And my friends, Jesus Christ is the superior priest. Let's go on in this text. Verse 15. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The writer to the Hebrews says that it's made all the clearer still because of the coming of Jesus Christ. Here is a priest of whom the Scriptures testify that he was of the order of Melchizedek. In other words, he was the true King of righteousness, the true King of peace. In actuality, there was no beginning of days for him, nor end of days for him. There was no genealogy for him. Here is the true priest. Look again at verses 16 and following, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Here, my friends, is a priest. Here, my friends, is a priest who maintains his priesthood on the basis of an indestructible life. Who else could possibly say that? Can you say that? Can I say that? Absolutely not. Here is an indestructible life that is the life of God Himself. There is no other life which compares to it. That's the thing that we need to understand. You know, it's a never failing source of amazement to me that even in my own life, I am very often content to come to church, do my thing, and go home and be content with the outward form of things, when we have a high priest like Jesus Christ who comes to us in the form of an indestructible life. And because that's the case, is capable, fully capable of imparting to each one of us life itself. How else is this high priest Jesus Christ superior? Well, let's go on. Verse 20 and following. And inasmuch as it is not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever." So much more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Because Jesus Christ has become the great high priest on the basis of the oath of God, he is the guarantee of a better covenant. Here was the Levitical ceremonial priesthood over here. Sure, God had commanded it. And I'm sure there were a great many joys. A great many joys in participating in the ceremonies involved in what God had erected in the tabernacle and later in the temple. With the music, and with the pomp and the circumstance, and with the sacrifices that took place, a great many joys. But it was to fade away. And to take its place came a priest who entered upon his priesthood by not only the Word of God, but the oath of God. So as the writer to the Hebrews says in another place, that in order by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. And so because of the oath of God, this priest is greater, Jesus Christ. And not only so, verses 23 and following relate another greatness of Jesus Christ over the old system. Verse 23 says, "And the former priests, on the other hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Here is a permanent priest. Never dying, never having to be replaced, and as a result, always present. Always present. No matter what time of the day, no matter what place you are, always present to make intercession for those who trust in Him. Can there possibly be a greater high priest? Doubtful. Not only doubtful, my friends, but impossible. And then finally, we see the superior character of Jesus Christ. Verses 26 and following, "For it was fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those other high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever." Those other high priests, the writer to the Hebrews says, were weak. In what way? In moral character? In the fact that they were sinful? But what about this priest? Verse 26 again, "For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners." What a high priest is Jesus Christ. Is he weak in any way? Is he weak as far as character is concerned? Not a whit. You see, here is a priest who came, and as a result of his coming, an outward form which spoke of him in the Levitical ceremonies was done away. This priest was of the order of Melchizedek, which was a higher priesthood, which preceded the priesthood of the Levites. This Jesus Christ was superior and is superior in every way. Let me ask you a question at this stage. Here we are this morning, and most of us are here every Lord's Day morning. In fact, most of us are sitting in the very same seats and are in the very same places every Lord's Day morning. Without exception, that's the case. Is the outward form more important to you than Jesus Christ? Is that the case? The Hebrews considered the outward form more important. Oh, how well we know that. But you know, dear friends, it is very easy for us to get caught in the very same trap. In verse 22 of this particular chapter, it says, "So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." Jesus Christ has become the guarantee of a relationship with God that cannot be spoiled. Jesus Christ has become the guarantee of a covenant with God that cannot be broken. And our eyes and our hearts must be focused on Jesus Christ, the guarantee of this better covenant. He is the substance of things. And if you are here this morning, dear friends, to enjoy the outward form rather than Jesus Christ, you're missing the point. Because Jesus Christ is the true King of Peace. He is the one through whom, and only through whom, there may be peace with God. Jesus Christ is the true King of righteousness. You may depend upon your own righteousness, but it will be faulty, and mine will be too. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ is adequate to bring us before the living God. You must come to Christ. And if the outward form here, dear friends, is helpful in bringing you to Jesus Christ, I thank God for that. But let us not simply enjoy the outward form for the sake of the outward form and miss the essence of things, which is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this is a tough passage of Scripture. Forgive me for not doing a very good job in explaining it. I pray, Father, that as we would read over it again, perhaps you'd be pleased to use it in each of our hearts so that we would better understand Jesus Christ and His superiority in every way. Thank you for Him. Thank you, Father, that He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. Thank you that He gave Himself once for all, a sacrifice in the place of sinners. Thank you that everything in the Old Testament pointed toward Him. And thank you, Father, that He was and is the substance of things. May we, oh dear Father, not cling to the outward form in distinction from Jesus Christ, but may we know Him. I pray that that would be the case. And I pray, Father, that as a result, the lives of individuals in this place will be dramatically changed because of the life of Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray, in His name. Amen.